The sovereignty of God is a topic that touches every person here. You look at your own life. How is it that you are where you are today? How is it that you found the wonderful spouse who is called your husband or wife? How is it that all the things that have transpired in your life, in your family, among your relatives, in society, how is it that all these amazing things have come about the way they have, good and not so good? How is it that as you review a nation or a family or even a denomination, that things are turning out the way they are? In my old denomination 2 weeks ago, a church voted 706 to leave the denomination and less than 10 people to stay. Where is the sovereignty of God and how is it working itself out? This morning, I heard a very well-known nationwide pastor who is evangelical say, "I have been preaching for over 40 years, and there has never been such times of uncertainty as we have right now in our nation and in the world." Why am I telling you this? Because my purpose this morning in giving this message is to whet our appetite on the sovereignty of God. God created the world. He controls all things in this world. And how it all works itself out is certainly beyond the comprehension of all of us. And we all know that what I am saying this morning is but a drop of water in the bucket of all that could be said about the sovereignty of God. So this morning, I'm going to concentrate almost exclusively on the sovereignty of God as it relates to the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. And we are going to turn for our passage of scripture to John chapter 18, beginning at verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do not say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. I might not be delivered over to you, to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself equal with God." Let us pray. Father, the person of Jesus Christ, the authority of Scripture, and the sovereignty of God are such big topics that none of us fully understand. So we pray this morning that you would give us just a bit of understanding as we look into this passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved people of Christ, have you by yourself parked your car along the side of the road or looked your spouse in the eye and said, "Honey, what is really going on?" This is really unique. I read in the paper of this man whose plane went down in the sea, and he was hopelessly gone. They quit looking for him. And a week later, he floated up on shore alive. How is this possible? Maybe some of us visited a loved one in the hospital who had suffered a tremendous accident of one form or another. This person had been lying in a coma. And one morning, the nurse came and he said to the nurse, "Good morning." And with tears in your eyes, you looked at your spouse and said, "Is this happenstance? Or is a sovereign God involved?" We can all give example after example. And maybe I'm a little bit of a unique pastor in this sense, that I've heard this again and again and again in the parishes that I have served. And I heard it again and again and again on my teaching missions in the old Soviet Union. People are about ready to fall over dead because they're so hungry. And during the night, they have no idea who it was, threw a few bags, sacks of food over the fence, and they survived. Corrie Ten Boom's parents owned a watch shop in Harlem, the Netherlands. They were a godly, reformed family. They believed that God was calling them to hide Jews during the Second World War. Well, eventually, Corrie and her sister Betsy were sent to the women's concentration camp north of Berlin called Ravensbrück. And she remembers so vividly the sign on the gate at the concentration camp, Arbeit macht frei. In labor, there is freedom. And then as they were marched off the cattle cars into the concentration camp, one of the first things she remembers is, you are worth less than a stone. Because we can walk on a stone, but you're good for nothing. And later on in life, she wrote this version of The Weaver. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget that he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing his truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Corey saw so clearly in the rear view mirror the sovereignty of God. Where do you stand this morning with the sovereignty of God? Let us turn to the book of the Bible. There's a man in the Bible that we call Jacob. Jacob took advantage of his brother's hunger and deceived his father. He ran for his life. And as he was running for his life, this cheat and this deceiver got tired. He laid on the ground. He put his head on a rock. And there he had an amazing dream of a ladder going to heaven. And the Lord stood above that heaven. There he was on the top of that ladder. And God said, I am the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. What was Jacob's response? He was deathly afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God and this is the gate of heaven. Here is a man, a very sinful man, who became aware of the sovereign work of God in his life. Did Moses have any knowledge of a sovereign God at work in his life? When he fled for his life, after he killed the Egyptian taskmaster, but he came to know later on that a sovereign God was at work. The weaver's shuttle was active in his life. And as we go through the characters of the Old Testament, it becomes abundantly evident that the master weaver is not Pharaoh. The master weaver is no dictator. The master weaver is not me as the head of my family or the mayor as the head of the city of Fresno. but it is an almighty God. And I hope as you leave the house of God this morning that in some little sense you have some idea that there may be a few things that you meant for evil. But God, as the master weaver, has turned it for good, and you became a Christian. A late scholar of Reformed theology wrote, after writing about 1,498 passages, this is what he writes. There is nowhere in the life of Jesus where we see the sovereignty of God more clearly than in his trial before Pontius Pilate. I want to repeat that. There is nowhere in the life of Jesus where we see the sovereignty of God more clearly than in the trial of Jesus before Pilate. Why was Jesus crucified? And our Reformed scholar says this: God had decreed before all eternity that Pilate should sentence Christ to death. And therefore, all the powers of earth and hell itself combined could not prevent it. I say amen to that. Scholars over the centuries have addressed again and again the baffling question: how could an innocent, pure, itinerant pastor, before whom all of us will be judged in the end on the day of days, be condemned and killed by an earthly judge? How could there be such hatred against him? Is there any other answer than to say God had a sovereign plan and purpose? It just had to be. The sovereignty of God speaks of his unlimited and power and rule. He not only created the universe, but he rules over it. And now this morning, I want to look specifically at three groups of people. The first group I want to look at is the Roman authorities, particularly Pilate. What was the bottom line for him? Well, he said, did he not? Acquittal. I find no guilt in him. I know just a little bit about a law court. I've been there a few times with people. And I tell you, when the judge says acquitted, the lawyer looks at his clients and starts to smile. Now we can go home. It's that simple, isn't it? Case dismissed. And our passage of scripture makes it so clear. I find no guilt in him. But here is a Pilate who himself is a sinner. Here is a man himself who has all this power at his disposal, and yet he's shaken in his boots because he wants to keep his job. So he tries on three different occasions to free Jesus. Jesus is acquitted. But to try to make himself look better, he begins the process of appeasement and he has Jesus flogged. Now, who is this Pilate? Well, he was appointed by Tiberius Caesar to be the governor in the year 26 AD. He was in charge of the province. He had the whole army to back him. He had the full powers of death. He could reverse a capital decision on the part of the Jewish people. He could appoint a Jewish high priest. He even controlled, I am told, the investments of the temple. And on the coins was printed, Abba Caesar, Hail Caesar. And when he said to the people, acquitted, I find no guilt in him, things went bananas. You see, they demanded that Jesus be crucified. They could not crucify Jesus. They didn't have the authority to do that. But they demanded of him that Jesus be crucified. So Pilate, in his cleverness, if you want to call it that, you might even want to call it stupidity, he had Jesus beaten. Jesus looked like the most impish, weak, forlorn prisoner you could get. And then he said to them, behold the man. You want to kill this little guy? This little itinerant preacher? There's nothing left of him. He was hoping to appease their bloodthirstiness. He suggested that according to Jewish custom, that they just release somebody. Well, here's this Barabbas man. You know what a notorious person he is. And in the Greek language, the word robber doesn't really convey really how wretched this man was. And I imagine that Pilate was astounded that they said, release Barabbas, kill Jesus. And then there's a third way he tried to appease the crowd. He said, well, I'll send him to Pontius Pilate. I'm going to pass the buck. Let him take the heat. And neither Pontius Pilate nor Antipas saw anything worthy of death in this man. And here is a coward. He was shook. He wanted at all costs to keep the peace. And there's something really, really ironic. What is truth? Pilate didn't have the truth. But Jesus, who he was condemning, did. And then you know the power of a woman, right? The power of a woman. Pilate's wife had sent word to Pilate, have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him in a dream. And then Matthew, the writer, makes abundantly clear that Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, but it was out of envy that Jesus was delivered to him by the Sanhedrin. The sovereignty of God. Can you think of a greater example of sin and its wretched consequences? Then if a person who is perfectly innocent, no guilt, and you don't have the guts to make it happen when you have all this power and all this authority, the sovereignty of God. I read it. It goes through my brain. But the only thing that explains it to me is a sinful man who is more concerned about his own position than about the justice of law. Number two, what was the bottom line for the Sanhedrin in the Jewish nation? Crucify him. John chapter 19 says, he made himself the Son of God. Here we have another tremendous example of a religious group of people seeking their welfare rather than focusing on the will of God. Seeking their welfare, their status, their power, their own glory. What a wretched, wretched example of what was going on at this present time. You see, here were the people who were those who realized that their glory had somehow got caught up into the tradition of their fathers. And Old Testament scholars will tell you that what was so bad was not the Ten Commandments or the law or anything like that, but all of that getting twisted to something that was not of God, which was self-glorifying and no longer gave glory to our Father who art in heaven. The Bible makes that pretty clear when Matthew quotes Isaiah chapter 7. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as the doctrines the commandments of men. Not the commandments of God, but the commandments of men. Mark says you leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men. You see, the religious leaders were incensed at Jesus. They took up stones to kill him. Why? He claimed to be greater than Abraham. He healed on the Sabbath. He confounded the leaders with his wisdom. He had a following. He even called God his father. They were incensed that he claimed to be equal with God. And Paul wrote regarding the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees that they did not really recognize who Jesus was. They did not really understand that Jesus was none other than God incarnate. He says in Corinthians, none of the rulers of this age understood who Jesus was. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, today, we need to be so focused, my dear friends, that we don't elevate earthly rulers above God. Or we do not elevate human clergy above God. Our focus needs to be on God and God alone, and have our trust in him. Let's look now at the bottom line for Almighty God. Peter said it well. He said that Jesus, when he was speaking to the Jewish authorities, was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Hear those words? the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified him. What was God's bottom line? Not to kill, but to save. To move from the sinful world that is caught in the abyss of sin to the sovereignty of God in salvation itself. The center is moved from earthly power to God-centered divine providence. You see, sovereignty teaches us that from the dawn of creation, hear me, the dawn of creation, God had a plan, and that plan would be fulfilled. God rules and reigns. And on three occasions, Jesus plainly told them before it happened, the Son of Man is about to be delivered up into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day. Not even the death of Jesus could deter or sidetrack or in any way abrogate the sovereign plan of God. On the third day, he would rise again. Now do we understand a little bit better the concept that the whole world, Pilate, the religious leaders, in extent to all of us as well, wouldn't we rather be clay in the hands of the potter than seeking our own selfish desires? Am I and are you mindful of how that God in heaven rules and reigns even in our personal lives, especially when we're not even aware of it? When they were busy hiding their Jews in the city of Harlem, they were so active every day, just trying to cover things up and keep everything in hiding. And it was only later on that Corey and her family, Betsy died in the concentration camp, but that she became overwhelmingly aware of the sovereignty of God. And then when we have people around us, people that we dearly love, who recover from whatever the recovery is, an airplane accident, a disease, you name it. Are we not aware that we are not in control? That there's a sovereign God in heaven above who rules and reigns? And then I think this passage also gives us a wonderful pointer on how we are to live. We are to live lives of gratitude. Gratitude that there is a sovereign God. Maybe some of the things that we really hope for will never take place. And to smile and say, you know what? God has a better plan. God has a better plan. How grateful are we this morning when we leave this house of God that in a way totally beyond our comprehension, God took us out of the pit of whatever our own sin is, and he gave us salvation. How aware are you that in the sovereignty of God, that God is caring for you and watching over you? In a personal way, my wife and I have done an enormous amount of travel in our life. And one little incident, We were right on the California-Nevada border about 2 o'clock in the morning going to a funeral. And there were two great big elk right on the middle of the road, just a few feet away. It just wasn't our time to die. And are you asking the Lord to mold you and make you so that you can be a vessel for Him in communicating salvation to others? I don't think unhappy Christians make very good witnesses, do you? I think we need to pray that God will let our light shine as it is reflected off us by the power of Christ. Because it is not our light, but it is His light. And we are like a mirror so that people can see Jesus. That is a great need in our world today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how much we are aware right now that You are a sovereign, loving, merciful God who calls us from the pit of destruction and gives us an honored place at His table. And that as we are about to receive communion now, we do it being mindful of who we were and who we are today in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for Your work in the lives of each one of us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Receive now the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.